Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you can hear me all right. Too many microphones here. I can't control the microphone and everything, so if you can't hear me, somebody else has to do something about it. I appreciate what Brother Pat read this morning. I had the, as you know, you've got 13 to 15-year-old classes this week, and I was to teach the exhortation period or walk period for the 13 to 15-year-olds. And, you know, when I think of the exhortation period or the walk period, what we teach our classes on, whether it be for the adults or for the young people, I don't see a lot of point, and I've discussed this with other brethren, there's not a lot of point in me getting up here and saying, don't backbite with your tongue, don't do evil to your neighbor, don't take up a reproach against him, you know, look down upon vile people, have honor towards them that fear the Lord, and keep your word. It's not going to do a lot of good for me to stand up here and tell 13 to 15-year-olds or 70 and 80-year-olds they need to do those things if they're not convinced and convicted and committed to the Word of God. If you don't have a commitment and a conviction to the Word of God and feel a responsibility to upholding the principles that it teaches, both in doctrine and the moral precepts that it commends to us, then it won't do any good to tell you how you ought, what the Bible says you ought to do or how you ought to live your life. So that's the perspective that I'm coming at this class from, and you can keep that in mind. It's to encourage the young people and the brethren that are here present to a commitment and a conviction to the Word. I'm going to have some questions throughout this, kind of like Bobby and Aaron did, and I'll be letting people read. I've got quite a bit of scripture, so we may let more than just the young people read today. And when you do, please speak up as you have before. So with that, you know, we live in the latter end of the times of the Gentiles. They're drawing to the close currently and rapidly, we believe. Consequently, there are great difficulties and trials constantly pressing upon the ecclesia. But this we know is in accordance with the Word. If you would, turn over to the 17th chapter of Luke. Luke 17, verse 26, says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Turn also to 1 Timothy. There's an abundance of scripture that speaks of the decrepit state of both the world and the ecclesia just prior to the return of Christ. And we're going to look at a few of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was, or as Jannes and Jambres was. Look over at the fourth chapter, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, and also to the book of Jude. And I hope you can see, as we're kind of going through these quickly, these verses, that these are both referring to the moral state and the doctrinal state of the ecclesia, which was a problem evidently in Paul's day when he wrote to Timothy, but he makes reference to the last days and the perilous times that will come. Jude 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Go to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So I think this is abundantly clear, and I could give you many more scriptures that speak of the last days as perilous times. The circumstances of the present day verify these prophecies which we've just read. You know, we're all aware of the troubles in the body. I'm not going to line them all out for you. We're aware that there's troubles in the body. Doctrinal trouble. Moral trouble. We've got problems with our families, with our marriages. We've got divisions in our ecclesias for not good reasons. Now, do these things discourage us? Do they dishearten us and disappoint us? They certainly would if they were the only thing that we dwelt upon. And don't you think that the effect would have been the same upon the apostles if they dwelt upon the trials and the tribulations which they faced, and the departing of the brethren which they themselves with Holy Spirit gifts and inspired words taught to the ecclesias in the first century? But let's look over at Acts 5. Let's look at Acts 5 and see the way that they responded to these the tribulation that they faced. Acts 5, verse 25. It says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we see they suffered physical abuse. They were rejected by their brethren in Israel here, the Pharisees, the elders in the body, in the nation of Israel at the time. And as we said, they were beaten, and yet they continued. They went forth rejoicing and continuing to teach in the temple and in every house what they were commanded to teach, what they had been sent forth to teach as apostles. How is it that we maintain such perseverance and resolve? Well, there's a lot that goes into that, but I think it can be summed up in the words conviction and commitment. And these things we must have to the divine precepts which are revealed to us in the Word. Now, conviction is defined as a fixed or firm belief, the state of being convinced. That's the definition for conviction from the dictionary. Commitment is defined as the act of committing, pledging, or engaging oneself. A pledge, promise, obligation, engagement, or involvement. Now, this is a quote from Brother Ted Farrer. The very first conviction must be that there is a God in heaven who is the creator and sustainer of our origin, our life, here and now, and finally our destiny. He's the creator and sustainer of our origin, our current life, and our destiny. Unless a man is daily conscious of this fact and recognizes a responsibility, that is a commitment or an obligation, as we said, to that creator, there is scant hope for a pattern of moral behavior. The second conviction must be that God has spoken to mankind by means of divine revelation, namely His Word, that is, the Bible. That's the end of that quote. Now, we'll be proceeding with the presupposition that those two facts, that there is a God in heaven and that He's revealed His Word to us through the Bible, are the convictions of all present in this class. You know, I don't have time to prove to you the existence of God or that this Word is His holy inspired revelation to us here today, much less in a week. But we will be touching on some things that affirm that as we go through the next 2 days. So logically progressing, after we believe there is a God in heaven and He's revealed His Word to us, the next conviction must be to the principles revealed by Yahweh, and to these principles revealed in this word over all else in the world. Without the first two of these convictions, the third is of no impact or importance. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, which is from Hebrews 11, verse 6. In this scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 6, Paul makes it quite clear that the first thing that must be believed is that God is. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. This he presents as the primary thing to be received, as we mentioned in that quote from Brother Farrer. This is the primary thing to be received, followed by a hearty belief in His revealed principles, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So Paul makes the progression here quite clear. God is, He has revealed His purpose, and this purpose is to reward diligent seekers after Him. Now, it's my firm belief, and probably everyone here believes, that sound doctrine and a commitment to it and a conviction of that doctrine results in good conduct or a godly walk, godly living. For this reason, we will spend a considerable portion dealing with these doctrines and a conviction to them and a commitment to the Word rather than, as we said, lining out the moral precepts of the Scripture. Because those things we're pretty familiar with. We all know that we shouldn't steal. We all know the Bible says, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't kill. We know those things. What we have to do is commit ourselves to the obedience of the Word. Now, you cannot have a conviction to something that you don't understand. You can't have that fixed, firm belief, as we said, the definition of conviction was a fixed firm belief or a state of being convinced. You can't have that if you don't know what you believe. And that kind of leads us into a question. And that question is, why are we here this week? Or why did we intend to be here this week? It's probably a better reason we're here because people agreed to teach some classes still, or we probably wouldn't be here still. Anybody out there, I'd like an answer to that. Why did you intend to come here this week? Why are we here this week? Anybody, raise your hand. Doesn't matter, young people. Pat.
Learn more and study God's Word.
Learn more and study God's Word. Sister Penny.
Have fellowship with our brethren of like-mindedness.
Have fellowship with our brethren of like-mindedness, or like-mindedness, Sister Penny says. Anybody else? Ernie.
To be filled up.
To be built up because of the weakness of our sin nature. Anybody else? Maybe some young people here. Somebody speak up. I'm going to call your name. Told you I would. I'm going to keep my word. Leo, why are you here this week?
For
to be spiritually uplifted. Very good. Katie. What's that? What'd she say? Learn more about God's Word. Very good. So we see everybody's of a similar reasons for coming here. To be spiritually uplifted, to study and learn of God's Word, to share in fellowship with our brethren of like precious faith. Those are all very important things. And I think that has been accomplished here this week. It has for me anyway. Now the fact is, we can study and learn more about God's Word without coming here this week. A major reason that we're here this week is to to come together with brethren of like precious faith, as Sister Penny said, and to share the word with our brethren. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, I believe is basically what Proverbs says, roughly. We can turn over there, actually. I've got it written down here and make sure I said what I intended to say. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. So we see that fellowship does play a significant part in our desire to be here. I think it played a significant part in everybody's desire to be here. And it was probably a significant disappointment when we heard that the Bible school was canceled, and I know that we're all glad that we were able to continue with the few that came ahead out here and have had this spiritual nourishment this week. We know that man is a social creature. That's evident from God's understanding and His perspective in the fact that He looked upon the creation and He saw that man was alone, and He realized that it was not good for man to be alone. In Genesis 2:18, you can see He looked down and He saw it was and said it was not good for man to be alone, and created a helpmeet for him. So man is a social creature, and we benefit from the fellowship with brethren of like precious faith. However, that which is of the utmost importance is that which brings us together here this week. What is it that brings the Zlotkowskis from Virginia and the Kuypers from Clinton to Martinville this week? It's not because they both have funny names. Somebody tell what is it that brings us here together? Sister Mary Jane. Common faith. That's what brought everyone here this week. That's what was bringing over 250 brethren from around the continent to this place this week. A common faith, a common belief, a common understanding. The truth, in one word, is what brought everyone out to this Bible school this week. As we read there in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, you can't take a knife or a sword, for that matter, and go out there and jab it in the dirt or jab it into the ground, into the earth. What does that do to it? Perhaps you saw us cutting with our chainsaws and run it into the dirt and the rocks a couple of times last weekend. What does that do to us, to a blade, to your iron? It dulls it, right? It is iron that sharpeneth iron, and so it is fellowship with those of like precious faith that is profitable to the countenance or to the spirit, which we read of there in Proverbs 27. The truth is our commonality. It's the one thing that binds everybody, that everybody in this room holds in common. And we need to constantly keep this in mind. You know, there's a lot of different people in this room. The only thing that some of us have in common is the truth. If it weren't for the truth, I wouldn't know Aaron Thomas, and I probably wouldn't like him. But he believes like I do, strongly. I'm not joking. I'm serious though. That is what brings us together. I could have said that about anybody. Psalm 119. Psalm Psalm 119, verse 63. Brother Andrew, would you please read that? Companion to all that fear thee, Yahweh, and that keep thy precepts. Malachi 3. Verse 16 and 17. Sister Aaron, would you read that, please? There we see it. They that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. And this book of remembrance was written as a result of this activity. Turn over to Acts, the second chapter. We're trying to establish that it is this truth, this common belief, that draws us together and showing the examples from the Scripture. Acts 2, 41. Let's just keep on down across here, Sister Jennifer.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
And verse 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
These who gladly received the word and were baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Go over at 1 John. 1 John 1, the first three verses. There we see, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, John writes to them. For what purpose? That ye also may have fellowship with us upon your reception of these things that we declare unto you, or the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, as it said back in Acts there. And it's good that we have this fellowship with these brethren of like precious faith, with those that have received our common doctrine. Look over at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Sister Rosemary, if you would read that. Okay, and I'm sure nobody here thinks that Solomon, when he wrote this, had in mind those who are wise in the wisdom of the world. He's speaking of the spiritual wisdom. Those that walk together with those people will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. Brother Lou.
Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. God of love and peace shall be with you.
Do these things. Be perfect. Of good comfort. Of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That seems like a profitable thing to me. Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3, Sister Leah. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see how profitable it is from those scriptures, I believe. And you all are familiar with many more scriptures. We think of David, I believe, when he wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This is a wonderful thing that is pleasing in God's sight and profitable to those who share in it. So we've established it is the truth which brings us together here this week, and we are together, as everyone here commented, for the purpose of strengthening each other in the truth and its responsibilities, encouraging each other to continue steadfast, unmovable. Or as we discussed it earlier and defined it, to encourage each other towards conviction, continued conviction, and commitment to the Word. Let's look over at Hebrews 10. Verses 23 through 25. Jessica. So that seems pretty plain to me. Hold fast the profession of the faith without wavering. Consider one another, the brethren. Provoke them unto love and good works. And then he goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why do you think it's necessary for him to say that there? Why does he say that, consider one another, provoke each other unto love and good works? And then he sticks in there, don't forsake the assembly together. Anybody, why does he put that in there?
Because that can be a danger.
Can be a danger. Anybody else have a suggestion as to why that might be inserted right there, Sister Mary Jane?
It can't be important if you're not in the assembly.
Exactly. It's a danger to our faith. We cannot be exhorted and strengthened in our faith, as Brother Henry said. And we cannot do what we're commanded here, considering one another to provoke unto love and good works, if we're forsaking that assembly together, can we? You can't exhort one another, and you can't discuss these things that reveal to us how quickly the day is approaching. Now, when we come to Bible school, it's generally a rest from our day-to-day life. We come together here with a host of brethren, apart from the world, for the most part, through the week. We may not be confronted with temptation as constantly as we are in our home life or in our work life and so on, or school life. We don't have the images of the television and the internet flashing in our faces with its constant barrage of the fiery darts of the wicked. Those of us who have problems in our home ecclesias get a rest from the constant turmoil involved in that. You know, the ecclesia is designed as a place of rest as well. And it's a difficult thing when we have our our daily lives to deal with, and then on Sunday we can't go to our ecclesia and have some rest with brethren of like precious faith when we have those problems in our ecclesia. We're able to put those things aside and come together and enjoy the fellowship and comfort of distant brethren. All of this, along with the scriptural curriculum and schedule that we follow, contribute to the strengthening of our conviction and our commitment. The spiritual plateau we stand on for a week continues for a short time after we leave the Bible school, generally for me, probably for you. You know, it may continue for a week or two. We're strengthened. We remember the classes that we heard, the exhortations, the fellowship that we had with our brethren, and the discussions we had through the week. But eventually, we come back down off of that spiritual plateau, and we're entrenched again in the activity of our daily lives, our work and our school, and these things are different responsibilities that are constantly upon us. It is at this time we are presented with a great difficulty. How is it that we maintain the spiritual mind while we are surrounded by the world and the daily responsibilities we have in our home lives? It's easy enough to keep these things in our mind while we're here amongst brethren of like precious faith and we don't have the world constantly encroaching upon us. How is it that we maintain that spiritual mind when we go back out into the world? Now, I think that is what is involved when we speak of commitment. Commitment, however, is not something that can be learned by listening to me, can't be learned by reading a book. It is, however, the logical outworking of a sincere conviction to the Word of God. If we have a sincere conviction to the Word of God, then a commitment to it is what will follow, and a commitment to its principles. Now, some of us can see examples of this commitment, consistent commitment throughout one's life, in members of our ecclesia, perhaps our parents or our grandparents, the elders in the ecclesia, some of our brethren. We can see it before us today, and we can see it from examples in the Scripture. And I think when I was preparing this, I think most notably of Abraham, who was committed to the Word of God and committed to his purpose, convinced and convicted of the promise that was made to him, so that he left his family and his country and went out to a land that he knew not. He says he knew not where he went. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brethren, remained committed to God's word. When Potiphar's wife came into him, he was not going to turn from God and from his purpose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses remained committed, wandering 40 years in the wilderness with a stiff neck and rebellious people. Job remained committed and convicted to the word when his wife told him, "Curse God and die." And his friends came and said, tried to get him to admit what he had done to incur the wrath of God so severely. You think about that. Time and chance happens to all people. Not every foul thing that befalls us is a condemnation of some particular thing that we've done. Job's three friends thought it were, and we know the condemnation they came under. And if it were not for Job going in at the end of his life and mediating between God and them, they would have been destroyed. It says God received them for Job's sake at the end of the book. Jacob maintained his commitment to God and to his plan through 14 years of service before he could obtain the wife that he thought he was going to get after 7. And was that Jacob? Okay, good. I just crossed my mind that I may have had Isaac and Jacob confused. And Joshua as well maintained his commitment to the word as he went into the land and led Israel into the land. And Joshua and Caleb both, if we think back further than that, when they went in to spy out the land, and they came back with 10 of their brethren, turned on them, and they were under fear of death at that time, because the 10 came back and said, there's no way we're going to be able to defeat those people. Joshua and Caleb, we know, said that the Lord was with them, and they would be able to enter into the land. Let's look here at some of these scriptures in Psalm 37. Hannah, would you read Psalm 37, verse 5? Commit thy way unto Yahweh. Trust in Him. He will bring it to pass. Turn over to the 55th Psalm. Psalm 55, verse 22. And look through here and consider the benefit to those who commit their way to Yahweh, or who cast their burden upon Him. Consider the benefit that it says comes from that. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Look over at Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Fear Yahweh, serve Him in sincerity and truth, in conviction and in commitment to His ways. And then he goes on there, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood or of the Amorites. And then Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. He was committed to that. Let's look over at 2 Timothy 1. When that row finishes, I started over here with Andrew, but if we'll go on along there, I skipped over. Let's see, what did I say? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Thank you. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Go over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:23. You want to? Speaking there, of course, of Jesus. He committed Himself to Him, Yahweh, that judgeth righteously. I've got several more there, but I think you get the point with the example, the scriptural examples that we have there that direct us to commit ourselves to Yahweh, both by injunction and by the example of some of these, such as Joshua there and Christ. Let's look at one more. I think this Acts 11 is the one I wanted to look at. Acts 11, Chuck or Glenda, whichever there. Acts 11, 22 and 23. Yes. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart, cleaving, committing our ways to Yahweh, choosing each day whom we're going to serve. This is that commitment that we're speaking of. And it's in this manner of life only, a life of dedication or commitment to Yahweh, that we're going to experience His blessings. And there are blessings both in the present life as a result of following His precepts, and of course we know the eternal blessings, the bestowal of eternal life in the kingdom. Let's look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Trust ye in Yahweh forever. For the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. That is the way King James Version. I didn't catch that. What did that version say, the NIV, for that everlasting strength? What did it say?
Rock is eternal.
Okay, that's the word rock there is for strength, I believe, in the Hebrew. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on Thee. Turn over to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 10. Let's see, Jacob. Philippians 4, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Sarah. Yeah, continue on there, verse 7 also, please. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's look over at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. So we see through those verses that we read, and I had more, but we're starting to come towards the end of this class, I think. Both the present benefits that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is convicted of thy word and whose ways are committed unto thee. And we see here that future reward. They that wait upon Yahweh will renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What time do I? Now? Perfect. Come back after the break.